We're going to be looking this morning in Philippians chapter 3, and my text is verse 2 through 11, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this powerful lesson that Paul provides here in this text. Kind of gets to the heart of his own personal testimony of what had become central and important in his life. And I pray that as we reflect on it this morning, that it might be an encouragement to us and a challenge to us as we seek to center our lives upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church. I pray for the ministry that goes on here. Thank you for the privilege that we have to serve here in Bangor and reach out to this community around us. Give us grace and strength. Give us wisdom. May the power of your Holy Spirit operate in our lives and give us a heart for those who need to know Christ. I pray for special needs that we think of this morning. We continue to remember Ellen Severance in prayer, who I believe is home now and recovering there. I pray that you continue to strengthen her body and minister to her. Also remember Jason Tuck this morning, recently deployed, and I pray for servicemen and women all across our country who are involved in this conflict over in the Middle East, for them and for their families. We pray that you would minister and watch over all of them. Pray for the leaders of our country, that there might be a swift resolution to this. And we just pray for guidance and discernment there. And now we pray as we look into your word, that it might speak and minister to our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get into my message this morning, just a couple of words of thanks on a number of issues. First of all, I'm grateful for the support that you guys have given me. This is kind of a turning point now in the ministry of this church, and Teresa and I are very grateful. We've been here for 3 years, I think, but we're especially delighted to be able to take this sort of new role in the church, and I just really appreciate the support and encouragement. I don't think in all my years of ministry that I've been as welcomed and maybe appreciated as much as you guys have done, and that means a lot to me, and especially where I'm old, you know, so I need a lot of encouragement at this stage in my life, so we're grateful for that. I'm also thankful, too, this might seem like a little thing, but I see people spaced out over the sanctuary, and that means a lot to me. I can remember when I was here before, there were times when we had four times the congregation, and I had to look in the distance to find them. They were all on the back rows. The balcony usually had 50 or 100 up there, and I'd get kind of lonely down front here, you know, trying to holler to people. And so this is kind of unusual in a way. Churches a lot of times like to cram into those back rows, and I really appreciate you guys for spreading out. It just provides a much warmer, personable feel for me, and that makes it a lot easier preaching. It kind of invigorates me, and so I encourage you in that regard. You don't all have to come and sit on the very front row. That would probably freak me out, but but we'll take this. I like this. They're nice, evenly spaced. You can't all gang up on me at once, and yet you're there, visible in my line of sight. Also, Teresa and I walked over to the nursery this morning, and we're just delighted to see, I don't know who all has done all the work cleaning it up, but it looks beautiful. A lot of work has been done there. And that also means a lot to me, because that was a special project when I was here before, renovate that area and create a nursery. And it's nice to see it getting ready to be put back into use again. Okay, so with all of those things out of the way, let's begin to look in this delightful passage here in Philippians chapter 3. This is, I almost hate to say it, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because I probably will say that a dozen times with different passages. But this is a powerful section of the book of Philippians where Paul lays out in very personal terms the core of what it means for him to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And you can almost imagine the passion and the emotion and the feeling that he expresses as he says that. But the interesting thing is this delightful passage actually happens in the context of a very stern warning that Paul issues to the church at Philippi. There was a danger that was there that was threatening the church, legalistic self-righteousness and self-confidence. That's always a danger for any of us, for pastors, for churches. We get focused on ourselves, the things that we're doing, the way we think we want things to happen, and we lose sight of that central purpose that we have to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And so Paul provides, he begins with a warning, and then he begins to lay out his own personal testimony. You remember the first verse that we looked at last week is a delightful theme, rejoice in the Lord. And that's an important part of the Christian life. But now in verse 2, Paul's tone changes dramatically. You can almost see going from a delightful smile to kind of a sternness as he begins to write this this next verse. And a very sharp tone. That he goes, it's almost in some ways kind of shocking to see these words come out of Paul's mouth. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, and those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is very blunt here. These are strong words to characterize individuals who are threatening the joy of the believers there at Philippi and the work of the gospel that was going forward. And again, the language is harsh. He refers to them as dogs. Dogs in that culture were not the cheerful, loyal pets that we think of today. They were considered scavengers. They were unclean animals as far as the Jews were concerned. People did not have dogs for pets normally. Shepherds might have them as watchdogs, but not to bring into your house to have a pet. He also referred to these people as men who do evil. He writes this letter to Philippi. He's saying you've got some people there in your midst that are people who do evil, mutilators of the flesh, Jewish Christians who insisted that Gentile believers observe the ritual of circumcision. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to issue a word of caution here about this kind of language. Paul is a very intense guy. You kind of get that impression pretty quick when you read the Gospels. And he, there are times when he can be pretty stern and blunt. But I personally, and I think sometimes Christians get the idea, and I've even seen ministers who will sort of take that as kind of an example, that they can denounce sin where they see it and speak in very blunt terms about people. And I would recommend real caution in that kind of language. You're probably not going to hear me standing up in the pulpit calling people dogs and men who do evil, especially within the church. I'm not saying there's never a place for it. There are times when Jesus Christ was very blunt with the scribes and the Pharisees. But that kind of stuff is something that should be very carefully considered. I believe the standard of Scripture that Paul identifies in Ephesians is that we should speak the truth in love. And I'll give some more reasons in a moment why I think that attitude is particularly important most of the time. The particular issue in Philippi that was a problem was that there were Jewish Christians, there were people who had come out of Judaism, because that was the religion. Jesus Christ was a Jew, that's where it all started. Paul would often begin his ministry in a synagogue, and there were some of them that came to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there were certain rituals and traditions that were associated with the Old Testament, the people of God. But these churches were also filled with the Gentiles. People did not come from a Jewish background. And these Jewish individuals, Judaizers, they're often referred to, were demanding that Gentile believers receive this ritual of circumcision that was a normal part of Jewish history, and that it was necessary for their salvation. And Paul wants to confront that, because you know he wants these believers to understand that that isn't what makes a Christian, that we follow laws and traditions and rules. And unfortunately, the problem was creating conflict. There was self-interest that was dominating those who were involved in this. And apparently this also was contributing to a loss of joy. So that was the particular situation in Philippi. We don't have that situation, obviously, in our modern setting. The sort of separation between Jews and Gentiles in the church is largely separated in our culture today. But there is a sort of a general application here in that legalism, seeking to impose rituals and traditions on believers, can also lead to conflict and division within the body of Christ. I remember one of the first churches that Teresa and I were involved in. I was not a pastor at the time. This was back when we were first married. They got this idea that they wanted to establish a church covenant. And anybody who wanted to be involved in ministry, wanted to serve in any way in the active life of that church, had to sign this covenant. And it created a lot of stress and conflict within that congregation. There were a lot of sort of forbidden things. It was sort of the traditional Baptist list: no drinking, smoking, playing cards, or dancing. And you know, you can debate about whether some of these are good or bad, but the whole point and the concern is that sometimes we get caught up in legalism. We start imposing things as standards in order to serve Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ does not impose on us in terms of serving Him. And that's happened a lot down through the history of the church. I've seen a lot of situations where conflict arises within the body of Christ because of legalism, and that's usually associated with self-righteousness, and that can disrupt the life of the church. Things that we have to do in order to please Christ, and things that we have to believe, and so we need to be careful of those things. I do want to make an observation here, and this is kind of another sort of reflection on Paul's language here, and this is something that I believe I've already touched on in an earlier message, and I'll probably say it a lot again. Paul referred to some of these people as men who do evil, and that's a pretty harsh kind of a judgment, and I think it is true. I've been in church situations where there's a lot of conflict, And there are things that are done that are evil in the sense of being harmful and destructive within the body of Christ. But I also have come to learn, and this is one of the most important lessons I think I've learned in my life. At some point it was impressed on me, and it was actually during a time of conflict in a particular church that I was in, that in most cases, people who maybe appear legalistic, maybe appear self-righteous, are not intentionally seeking to be harmful and are not intentionally doing evil. Most of the people that I've had difficulty with down through the years, I believe in my heart that most of them genuinely desired to do the right thing. I disagree with whether or not they were right, but I always try to remind myself that just because somebody sees something drastically different than I do, and maybe even stands in the way of something that I might like to see happen or accomplish as a church, that that in itself does not mean that that person is evil. And all of us can fall into that trap. The reminder for me is I want to make sure I'm not that kind of a person. Because sometimes, and I'm sure there have been times in my own life, when I was passionate about something and was absolutely convinced that it was the right thing to do, but came to a point where I realized that the way that I had gone about doing it was not appropriate and not godly and not honoring to Jesus Christ. And so it's always important that any kind of a conflict situation, when lines, battle lines begin to be drawn, for everyone to sit back and critically examine actions, and attitudes. We consider not only that what we want to accomplish, but how it is that we go about doing it. And that's such an important part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to do his work here in this place and in any church. What Paul reminds us of is that we need to be true believers. And at the same time, I encourage every one of us to not just automatically assume that we're the true believers and the other people aren't. We have to examine our own hearts and make sure that we really are standing for Jesus Christ and not simply standing for ourselves. The true believers, the genuine ones, are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who serve God by His Spirit. There's something on the inside that drives us, and that inside thing is not our own desires and our own passions, but God's Spirit as He works in us. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus was speaking to the member of the woman at Samaria. She was a Samaritan, and they got talking about worship, and the Samaritans practiced worship on Mount Gerizim, the Jews on worshiped on Jerusalem, and that was one of those debates that they had, an issue that divided them and created conflict. And the woman brought that debate up. And Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." It's not the outward rituals. It's not the place that we're in. It's not the environment that surrounds us. It's not the rituals that we go through. It's the Spirit that operates within us. And that's the thing that we always have to be examining in our lives, to do that sort of heart check, spirit check, to make sure that what's motivating us is not our own desires, but what God desires to manifest through us. Genuine believers are those also who glory in Christ Jesus, not in personal accomplishments, not in their own values. It's not in the building that we worship in. It's not in the grandness of our services or the rituals or traditions that we have. I remember in the book of Acts, we find, as far as I know in the New Testament, just about the only statement about what is essential and necessary as far as how we do church together. They talk about the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the essential things that we do as Christians. Everything else that we do on Sunday, the place that we worship, the particular ways that we go about it, the time of the service, all of those other details are things that we have simply added on. It's not to say that they're bad, but we have to remind ourselves that none of those things are absolutely essential. And sometimes we have to change in order to be more effective in serving God. Christ crucified and risen again is our central message. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. That's the central thing. Community bound by love is a body of believers. You remember, Jesus Christ gave us only one commandment, only one instruction that Jesus Christ gave his followers: love one another as I have loved you. There's really nothing else that we have to do as Christians outside of that singular obligation. Now, that may manifest itself in a lot of different ways, but we must never lose sight of that important central idea that Christ has laid down for us. And then thirdly, Paul speaks of genuineness. Genuine people are people who have no confidence in the flesh. They're not people that are confident in their own abilities, their things to do. This is almost entirely at odds with the culture that we live in that emphasizes self-esteem and self-confidence. We as Christians face life and focus simply on our confidence in Jesus Christ. Paul says if anybody has grounds for confidence, he had even more. He'd been circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's quite a statement. Paul says, listen, it comes to the laws, I follow them. By the standards of the Israelites, I was faultless. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul received his education in that day from one of the leading rabbis, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And so Paul was a spiritual and religious leader. He was the kind of person that people looked up to. And yet Paul realized that all of those things, all of those sort of things that he had that he could look at as accomplishments on his part were nothing in comparison to what he will call here the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. There was a transformation that took place in Paul's life in terms of what's profit and what's loss. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now this perspective that Paul have is essential. This is the heart of what it means to live and to serve and to follow Jesus Christ in the Christian life. And I want to take a moment to try to understand exactly what Paul is saying. There are two key words that he focuses on, profit and loss. Profit is what's gained or earned. It's the idea of what is good or advantageous. There are other things that are lost that involve damage and disadvantage. And I think that's an essential motivating factor that people have. We make our choices and our decisions based on what we see as a benefit, what is a profit, what do we gain by doing something. And we avoid those things that involve loss or sacrifice. And I would suggest to you that that's not only the objective of people out in the world, it's precisely the same objective that we have. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not the idea that we're motivated by profit and loss. The distinct difference is what do we consider profit and what do we consider loss. And so Paul had this complete change in his economic spiritual values that at one time something that he thought was a benefit now he considers loss, and something that he would have seen as a loss before to be a profit. It's important to understand what Paul is saying or not saying. He's not saying that he viewed the Christian life as an experience of loss or sacrifice. He's not saying that he's willing to take a loss or make a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He's not saying, at one time I was motivated by profit, but now I've come to Jesus Christ and I'm willing to experience loss. I think there are a lot of Christians who have the idea that think of the Christian life in terms of sacrifice, what I'm giving up for the cause of Christ. And I think that that's a wrong way to look at it in terms of what we're willing to sacrifice or give up. Paul speaks here of a transformation that he had in his values. It's that the things that at one time were a profit to him, and now he sees them as a loss, and things that were at one time a loss, he considers a profit. He says that there were things that he considered valuable before that he now considers rubbish. I love the Greek word that's used here. The word for rubbish actually sounds nasty. It's the Greek word skubala. Okay, so if I told you, you know, invited you over to our house to have dinner and I said we were having skubala for supper, you'd think, I think I'll pass on that. It just doesn't sound very good. Rubbish, the King James translates it with the word dung. I've heard it said that the word describes something so nasty that only a dog would eat it. Now, there's a kind of an immature part of me that would love to regale you with some stories of things that I have seen our dogs eaten over the years. And I will avoid that because you don't really need to hear it. Any of you that have dogs know how nasty the things that that they can eat, so I'm not going to go into detail. But that's what Paul says. He says, the things that I valued before, I now consider those things to be rubbish. There's a kind of an apparent contradiction sometimes associated with the Christian life, and I'd like to try to resolve it if I can. I've heard people say before, you hear the phrase, that it will cost you nothing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's done it all for us. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation, and so salvation costs us nothing. And then you'll hear somebody say, well, following Jesus Christ will cost you everything. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to sacrifice everything. And here's the way I understand that tension, that the everything that it costs to follow Jesus Christ is worth absolutely nothing, okay? If you thought at some point in your life that you gave up something to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would remind you that anything that you give up to follow Jesus Christ is absolutely worth nothing. Paul says it's rubbish here. He had nothing of value to bring, and only something of value that he could find in serving in Jesus Christ. And we need to keep in mind here that Paul's focus is not on worldly values. It's not about giving up sinful activities and things that seem worldly. He's also talking about spiritual and religious rituals, traditions, the building we worship in, how we worship. All of those things in themselves are rubbish apart from the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. It's easy for us here now to think in terms of how we worship and where we worship and to be distracted from who it is that we worship. That's the central thing when we come in here. It's not the place. It's not the rituals and traditions that we observe. It's not all of those things that happen around us. It's that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the most important external aspect of worshiping Christ is the community of believers that we're bound to. I think it's important every Sunday morning when you come in and look around at this body of believers is to look at them and think for a moment that these are all the people that Jesus Christ died for, that the people who are sitting in the pews, the people that are sitting in around us in this congregation are the most important part of what we are as a church, and that everything that we do, every decision that we make, every choice that we make about how to do stuff, what we do with our property, what we do with anything, is bound up in that deep concern that we have for one another, and that we must never allow the things that we seek to do to cause division and conflict within us, because the most important thing is Christ and his body. Paul goes on to say that his desire is to know Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not all of the things and all the traditions and rituals that were associated with what he had been grown up with, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's desire is not to become the kind of person that other people are impressed with. He's the kind of person who reflects on the nature of Jesus Christ and what it means to please him. It involves a transformation that Paul describes as experiencing life in the face of death, experiencing the life transforming resurrection power of Jesus Christ in his life. There's a resurrection and death that Paul speaks of here, but it's spiritual rather than physical. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Often we think about a future resurrection to eternal life. We look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and raises from the dead those who have put their faith and trust in him. But do you know that that resurrection begins here and now? Eternal life doesn't start at some point in the future. Eternal life starts the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're born again. There's a life that's initiated there. And that life needs to begin to unfold, to grow and to mature in our lives. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. When we have baptism, we do baptism by immersion. It's a great symbol, a way of looking at somebody being buried and raised again. And that's not pointing to a future resurrection. That's a resurrection that you experienced the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not about what we are or how we behave on the outside in order to impress God or others. It's an inner transformation that puts Jesus Christ in the center of our lives, not as a sacrifice, not because we are giving up something of value, but because we are surrendering all of those things that are worthless in order to lay hold of that one thing that is of any value in this world, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, a hunger to know him and the power of his resurrection in our lives that brings us from an old way of life in order to experience new life in Christ. And that the centrality of that life in us is bound up in our relationship with each other here with this body of believers. And so my invitation to you this morning is to reflect on Paul's change in values and then to do some sort of calculations, maybe house cleaning in your own life in order to sharpen that focus on what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and to put him in the center of everything that we might live for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for Paul's words here. He begins with a very stern warning, and maybe it's important for us to reflect on that. There are paths that we can go down that are not helpful and constructive. They can bring damage and harm. And we want to get beyond that self-righteousness and that self-focus to discover the real profit, the real value in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And may we as a congregation, collectively and as individuals, discover to a growing degree that surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and what it means to serve him completely and alone in our lives. Thank you for your love and your grace and mercy that allows us to participate in that life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.